All right. Bob, would you hand out our goodies today? And no stealing. There is a Butterfinger in there, but you're not allowed to have one. You didn't quote one today, so. All right. And neither did Mr. Spear, by the way. Don't let him have one. All right. The School of Loneliness, lesson number 12. Lesson number 12, page 49. The School of Loneliness. Well, David has been our study, and we'll pick up with another book, The Life of David, Volume 2, in the near future. We might take a break for December and then pick it back up. But David, our hero, our subject, is a good young man. And his life has radically changed over the last few years, from being a shepherd boy that nobody knew a whole lot about to killing a giant to becoming super famous and respected, and then having his king, thank you, very jealous of him, and now trying to kill him. And God provided David with a good friend in the king's son, Jonathan, but King Saul is hounding him, and David is losing hope, losing patience. And it's easy for me to read it and say, oh, David, you're going to be fine. Stop worrying. Because it's not that easy when you're going through it and you feel all the pressure. But it is important that we remember that if God ordained us, and in this case, anointed him to be king, he should have the confidence that I'm going to be king. God's not going to let me die. He was anointed me to be king. I think this is going to be okay. But there were times where he probably doubted that. And what such time was where we're at right now in 1 Samuel chapter 20. They found out, Jonathan and David both found out that day, that Saul was going to kill him. And Saul was even interested in killing Jonathan. He was so angry and so full of rage and insanity. And it says here in verse 42 of 1 Samuel 20, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' Then he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." And so David and Jonathan have to split. They're not going to hardly ever see each other again. They did make an agreement that they would always respect and care for one another and for each other's children. And that came to pass later on. David took care of Jonathan's crippled son. But in chapter 21, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?'" What's the problem? Why are you by yourself? There was something about it. The word was out that David was being hounded by King Saul, and I think Ahimelech the priest was suspicious, and he was worried, because the word was out that King Saul did not like David, and if you treated David with kindness, you must be David's friend and my enemy. And something sad happened here. David lied to him. Now, I'm not trying to pick on David, because if I'd been there, I might have been tempted to do the same thing. Because it's not fun when everything seems to be going wrong, and you're pretty sure you didn't do anything wrong, but everything seems to be going wrong, and someone says, "How come you're all alone?" I mean, if you were right, wouldn't you have more people with you? Do you understand the human reasoning here? I mean, how come... If you're the one that's right, how come you're all alone? Why art thou alone? What's the problem? And I can just see the heart of David sinking as this question's being asked. It's almost like, don't ask me that. I don't have the answer. And David probably can feel the fear and the skepticism. Do you guys have a book? Okay, let me get you one here. And so we're in page 49, lesson 12. Yep, and we're just getting started. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 2. "And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place.'" And so David lied to him. I don't think it's ever worth it to lie. I can understand the pressure, but I don't think it's ever worth it to lie. But in David's mind, he probably thought, this is going to sound better than the truth. If I tell the truth, he's not going to believe it or like it. And maybe not, but I think Ahimelech would have. But David lied. He was desperate. This was almost war, and he was, you know, trying to defend himself and save himself. Now, verse 3, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under thine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And so there was some leftover bread that used to be sitting in the table of show bread. It had been replaced, and that's what he gave him to eat. And then verse 7, it says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? Besides food, do you happen to have a weapon? And he says this in verse 8, for I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now that's almost laughable. And I'm sure by this point, the priest knew that something wasn't right. How could you run off without your sword? And verse 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Let me tell you something. Fear makes us do silly things. And David did something that was not wise here. And it's a result of the school of loneliness. He got lonely, or he felt very alone. And why are you alone? The question was asked in verse number 1. And so it appears that David's headed in this direction, and he's sinking beyond recovery, and it seems like everything's falling apart. It seemed pretty simple when he got anointed, and then he killed Goliath. It just seemed like pretty simple. I mean, this seems to be the way it's supposed to go, and it's kind of like Moses, you know. I'm raised in Pharaoh's palace, and you know, it's obvious what God's doing, and then all of a sudden, boom, everything just seems to unravel and fall apart. Well, God's doing something, and by the way, in Moses' life, God did a school of loneliness for about 40 years. What's God doing? You know, some things in life we choose for ourselves. However, there is an ongoing part of life that God chooses for us. You know, David did not choose the problems he was having. He did not make foolish choices that resulted in these problems. What he did today, though, is going to add some problems. But he did not make the problems originally. And sometimes we just have to stop and sit back and think and say, is this because of me? Did I bring this on myself? Or is God doing something here or allowing something to happen behind the scenes for a reason? And a lot of times God chooses those things for us. He wants us to develop a dedicated Christian life, and this takes a lifetime of training. Now you'd think a guy that's killed a giant, has already killed a lion and a bear, and been anointed to be king, he doesn't need any more training. Oh yes. I've got under a layer of dust, I've got a diploma that says Bible College graduate on it. I promise you, long since that piece of paper was handed to me, I have still been learning, and I've still been being trained, all right? And God wants us to go through the schools that he's got for us, and this one's called the School of Loneliness. And he allows us to pass through periods of loneliness that we might seek him more. You remember the preacher we had a couple years ago? He's going to be here in January, just 2 months from now. Do you remember him telling the story of how that he was literally trapped in a dumpy motel room, and the TV didn't even work? This is before the days of cell phones, and he had and his meeting was canceled. He just rolled into the town, thought he had a meeting, and found out it was canceled. And he had no money, he had no place to go, but he was close enough to the area to the next meeting he had scheduled, and so he had nothing to do and hardly anything to eat. And God had him in this dumpy motel for several days until his next meeting was scheduled. And he thought, why did God do that? But he found out after those 4 days that it was exactly what he needed. It was exactly what he needed, what God had for him. And it was all planned, and God scheduled it. And that's what's going on with David. But it hurts. especially when you've got people that have been singing your praises. David has killed his 10,000s, and someone says, why are you all alone? You know, that's just, the question by itself is almost like an accusation. What's, how come someone like you is all by yourself? You know, it's just hard to take. David would eventually begin his reign. Everything on the way to the throne was in preparation for it. In this 21st chapter, we find David in the school of loneliness. God may use anything from a hospital to your home as a classroom in the school of loneliness. There are times in your life when you just feel so alone, even if you have other people around you. Being misunderstood can make one lonely, even in a family or in a church. There are some lessons that I want you to learn, says God, and he comes to meet you there. What's he trying to teach us in this school of loneliness? David was learning some things. Number one, page 50, we learn to think. That great verse that we all sing and quote, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I think a lot of the reason why many people are never quiet, they've always got to have something playing, they've always got to have something buzzing, is because they're not settled. Or maybe they're afraid to be by themselves with their own thoughts. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God could start to talk to them, and they could start to think about things that they need to be thinking about. And so one reason why God allows things to happen is because we learn to think. When we enter into the school of loneliness, the lessons begin. The first thing God wants us to do when we enter the classroom is to start thinking. It's hard to think clearly as we are crowded by our daily routine. So I'm saying, a lot of us, I think it's almost like a drug to stay busy, to stay active, to keep things buzzing so that we're not stopping to just think and reflect. It's hard for people to stop and think about heaven, about hell, about eternity, about life, about death, when increased activity is constantly crowding their lives. I think this is the reason why people don't like to go to funerals, because it'll make you think about your life. And so people just, you know, it's stick your fingers in your ears, la, 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 you know, and I just don't have time to think or to ponder that. Be still and know that I am God. Our Lord knows how to get our attention. He'll put you flat on your back in a hospital bed if necessary, whatever it might be that he needs to get our attention. And to get us all alone so that he is in the room with us. He was married. David was married, but he only had a very short honeymoon. He had to jump out the window and run for his life. He's all alone. And he's in the room with us, God is, but we feel so alone. It seems as if there's no one else in all the world but him. And that's how it should be. He causes us to think about what we need from him. And we do need to stop and just think about God. In chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, there's no man with David. He was all alone. And he needed to turn his thoughts toward his God. And so I think a lot of times the Lord is allowing things to happen to get us to just stop, slow it all down, and think. Number two, we learn the secret of strength. We are suffering today from a lack of strength as Christians. God works his greatest accomplishments in the lives of his people, in hours of their greatest weakness, and in hours of tremendous difficulty and darkness. I met an older preacher this weekend who told of the death of his first wife, terrible tragedies he's had in his life, and hours of great weakness and brokenheartedness, difficulty and darkness. But God does that, or allows that to happen, for a reason. The Bible says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Someone quoted that earlier, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's asking God to remove the thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, and verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I wanted it gone. And after praying three times, verse 9, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The great weakness results in strength that's made perfect. And I mentioned Moses and how that God looked at a 40-year-old man and said, "Now, I know you think you've got lots of strength, but I'm going to let you run to the backside of the desert of Arabia and spend the next 40 years getting real lonely and getting weak so that I can build you to be what I want you to be." And then at age 80 is when God decided to really use Moses. That doesn't sound right to us, but that's what God did. Abraham was given opportunity to be alone, and God taught him some things. Then Joseph, 17-year-old boy, young man, good young man, sold as a slave in Egypt. Talk about alone. Totally all a foreigner. Nobody knows him. Nobody cares anything about him. Totally alone. Great story in Genesis 37 through 50 of Joseph. But God was teaching some things to Joseph and making something out of Joseph that could have never been otherwise. Daniel and his three friends captured, taken from Judah into Babylon and made wards of Babylon and servants of Babylon. This is great loneliness. But they learned, and these men achieved great things. One of the greatest prophets in the Bible is Daniel. Moses, the great leader. Joseph, deliverer of the world. Abraham, father of many nations. These people, these men were brought through loneliness and the school of loneliness to get where they needed to be. The box here in the bottom of page 50 says, "Trouble born, carried, in the spirit of Jesus Christ produces Christ-likeness." And I wrote underneath here in the bottom of my page, "The thing that I do not want is the thing I need the most." I don't like the school of loneliness, you know. The school of popularity, that, I like that one. Yeah, go ahead, sign me up. But the school of loneliness, that's not the one I want. But it's what I need the most. And David's learning some things here. He was already becoming popular. He was already gaining respect. But God had some other lessons for him to learn. So top page 51, David was not ready to rule Israel. I'm sure he thought he was, especially after he killed Goliath. I mean, and it just seemed like he was, well, I mean, everybody's on board with me now. David was not ready, apparently. He needed to be much stronger, a much stronger man. What makes us strong? Men begin to know their weaknesses when they are alone, and they trust God for his strength. What makes you stronger is when you're allowed to see your weaknesses, and you're allowed to be shown your weaknesses, and so that you can realize, wow, I'm not all that I thought I was. And it's a good thing to be shown the real frailties and weaknesses in your life so that you can learn again to depend upon the Lord. There is no painless way to follow the Son of God. It just isn't going to be. And so we consider the lives of people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Daniel. They were all strengthened by God in the school of loneliness. And we learn to trust God for his strength. And the box here says, the things which we flinch from are the things that God knows we need to make us strong. It's natural for us to run from the things we're scared of. And God wants us to stand boldly and face the things that we're scared of. And to not be fearful. And David was demonstrating real fear at this time of his life. And I don't blame him. It must have been so confusing and so conflicting to try to figure out how to navigate through this problem he was having. Your own king is after you. So we learn to think in the school of loneliness. We learn the secret of strength in the school of loneliness. And we learn that we are never alone. That's the best part. We learn that we are never alone. David learned the hard way, but he was learning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Let your conversation, your life, your lifestyle, manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may, what's the next word? Boldly say, the Lord is my helper. and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's easy to talk bold, but I'll tell you what, it's different when you have to live it. That we may boldly say, all of us fail in this boldness. We might stand up in church and talk boldly in front of people who are peers, but who all agree with us, but to talk boldly for the Lord and about the Lord and stand for the things of Christ when we're faced with a world that laughs at us and laughs at our God. And we may boldly say, I'll not fear what man can do unto me. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise God that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's always there, and he's guiding me. He's always got his eye on me. He knows where I'm at. And so David was learning the hard way that we're not really alone. We feel so alone. We just got married. We have to jump out the window and run for our lives. It just happened to him in the previous chapter. What a mess. My father-in-law wants to kill me. Of course, everybody thinks that the king is still right, and so everybody's kind of scratching their head about me, and the priest is asking me, why are you alone? You know, what's wrong? Why are you all by yourself? No, I don't like to hear that. I mean, imagine if I came to church today and two people came. To imagine if we came to church today and our visitors came. Why, how come nobody else is here? And the question, what's wrong with you? Why isn't there anybody here? I mean, that's just the natural thinking, right? You know, we're human. We're like sheep. We like it when there's other people around. We like there's strength in numbers, we think. And we need to stop and say, you know what? I can't answer that question right now. But I'm not alone. My God is still with me. God's still in charge. We're not alone. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And notice David did a strange thing. Last point, page 51. Back there in 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, which was true, but here's the part that wasn't true, because the king's business required haste. Well, more like I'm running for my life and I haven't had a chance to grab anything. In verse 9, the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Now, what coincidence is that? You know, of all the swords that could have possibly been in the tabernacle, there was Goliath's sword. All right? David's seen that one before. David lied, though. He was not doing the king's business. And then, on top of that, he took Goliath's sword, trusting that it would deliver him in time of trouble. David is alone, and he's afraid. And when we're alone and afraid, we lie. We start living a lie. We stop trusting. We weren't planning on this. You know, I mean, 10 months ago, we weren't planning on America being like this. Okay? But you know what? It doesn't change the facts that God's still with us. It doesn't change the facts that right is still right and wrong is still wrong. But as human beings, there's just lots of things that happen. This wasn't what I was planning on. He was just in a really down time in his life, and he lied. Now, the worst part about this is that guy Doeg that we read about, that guy, that Edomite Doeg, he went and he caught up with King Saul, and he told King Saul that Ahimelech, the priest, helped David, which was true, but he made it sound like Ahimelech, the priest, helped David on purpose against Saul. But we know that David lied to Ahimelech the priest. And the priest did not know, was not aware of what all was going on. But Doeg made it sound like Ahimelech the priest was on David's side. So King Saul ordered Ahimelech and like 85 other guys to be killed. And there was a huge slaughter of priests that day. And just wicked. For helping David. Only one of them escaped the sword. So 85 families lost their husbands, their fathers that day. And, you know, it was Doeg's fault, and King Saul's fault, but it does stem from the lie that David told. Sad. And I can tell you this, that when we do the wrong thing when we're afraid, there's a trickle-down effect. There's just a domino effect in the result of our bad decisions or our fear, our lack of boldness. Doing the right thing is always more costly to us in the present, but it usually will cost others a lot less if we'll do the right thing. But when we compromise for our sake, you know, so there's no skin off my nose, it costs other people. Well, by the way, I think I just described American politics. Okay? Nobody wants to stand up hardly and just do the right thing and to take it on the chin because it's right to do. That's what the old statesman would do. And now it's all about sticking your finger in the political winds and figuring out which way everybody wants to go. And even if it destroys everybody, at least no one's going to get mad at me for it. And this is what happens. Because, see, leaders usually don't fly in flocks. They're usually just alone. They're not always popular. Because the things they choose to do don't seem very comfortable and easy, but they're right. And David ended up lying here. It's a sad deal, but he did. And he was not honest with Ahimelech. At least if he had told Ahimelech the truth and Ahimelech had chosen to help him, then Ahimelech would have chosen to help him on his own accord and not fooled into it, which resulted in the death of innocent men. But notice something else here. When you're afraid, notice how it changes you. I'll never forget the first time I saw this, and it was in this lesson that I saw it. But notice what David says here, verse 9. The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. It's the only one we got. That's a good sword. It's a big sword." And notice in verse 9, and David said, I'm adding the huh, but he said, "There is none like that. Give it me. I remember that one. That's a great big sword. There's none like that one. I'll take that one." And then verse 10, David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, with your finger in 1 Samuel 21, go back to 1 Samuel 17. He said, "Do you have any kind of a weapon I could take?" And the priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath is here wrapped up. But you can have that one. There's no sword quite like that one." Notice 1 Samuel 17. David is standing before Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Do you see something different there? The same sword. David said in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Now, the same David saying, "Oh, I'll take that sword." What's happened? He forgot to trust the Lord. He forgot who it was that helps him with his giants. He never dreamed he'd face the giant King Saul. And so he just doesn't know how to process that. And that's our problem. In some things, we pass with flying colors. You know, we're bold against certain things. But then, boom, we're faced something we had no clue was going to hit us. And we don't know how to handle it. And the same sword that he said, "That's just a sword, I've got the Lord." Now he's saying, chapter 21, "I need that sword." Why? Because when you're afraid and you're lying, you forget that you already have the Lord. You don't need the sword. And by the way, when you're lying, you're not right with the Lord, right? And so we see in chapter 17 a young man who was right with God and bold. chapter 21, we see a young man who's not so right with God and not so bold. There was a day when David trusted God. I would rather have the Lord than have the sword. But now he's saying, I would rather have the sword than have the Lord. That's just a lesson that's hard to learn. But he had to learn it. And Psalm 34 and Psalm 52 are connected to this story. We'll read those before we stop today. They reveal what he was learning. The sword never delivered David. He never did use that sword. God didn't ever want him to use it. But God did. God is always with his children. And I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord wants us to realize that when we're all alone, we're not alone. Look with me in Psalm, a couple places here. Psalm 51, or 52. This is, if you've got, some of you probably have this in the title of the chapter. It'll say, the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And so we have here the background, and what in our story today is the background to this psalm. And so it's against Doeg, and he's so upset with Doeg, and I don't blame him. Doeg was the evil, wicked man, and caused the death of 80-some men. And of course, David knows that his own lie was a part of it. But it says in verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. And Doeg paid for it. He didn't live to be a successful, rewarded man. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He brown-nosed King Saul, and it caused the death of 85 men. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. David had learned to praise God and to say, you have done it. Not the sword of Goliath has done it, but you have done it. Then back in Psalm 34, this is also connected to the same story we just used today. This also was inspired and written by David during this same time when he was with Ahimelech and then also with Achish, the king of Gath. Psalm 34, verse 1, there's what David learned. And this is what we need to be reminded of over and over, that God's still in charge. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Eventually, he figured it out. I was so afraid, but I sought the Lord. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Later on, David was so low that his own men wanted to kill him because of what had happened in a recent tragedy with their families being kidnapped. And the Bible says in that passage that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It does not say David encouraged himself with a new job or a new spouse or a Budweiser or a drug. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And it says, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Don't forget, the angel of the Lord is with the righteous. God's people are surrounded by his angels, and they'll be there if you need them, if he wants you to be delivered from the issue. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord. Instead of fearing people, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I wonder if right there he's saying, don't speak lies. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I know you're scared, and I know you think you've got legitimate reason to say stuff, but don't do it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That's the background to those two psalms. And David had learned that in the school of loneliness. He learned it in the school of hard knocks, the school of learning lessons the hard way. All of us have those schools. All of us are going to go through those times, and we're going to learn. Can anybody besides me raise your hand and say, there was something in my life that I was so, so scared about, and now it's just a has-been. Now it's just water under the bridge, and God's dealt with it, and it's done. Of course. If you've been with God for any length of time, you know that's so. And you just maybe step back and look on your past and just shake your head and roll your eyes. But at the time, you were so scared. And so was I. And so was David. But we learned some lessons. We learned God was still there. God's always been there. And as we finish today, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so sometimes we've got to get alone to realize we're not alone. Sometimes the best way for us to find out we are never alone is when we get all alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was alone. Then verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Saul's saying what we've been talking about today. No man stood with me. Next verse, but the Lord stood with me. Couldn't count on anybody, but I still knew the Lord was there. And he's able to deliver. So we're going to stop today as we've studied the school of loneliness. You scratch your head and say, why did God allow David to go through all that? He needed to learn some things. Why does God allow me to go through these problems? Because we need to learn some things. God's got a reason for why we're going through these things. And God has a plan. Don't be afraid. My wife and I were invited to go to a church in Texas and preach just a few days with another preacher there, and the pastor just wanted us to come. And there was one young couple, that they don't have children, and they apparently can't have children, or at least they have been told that. And the young lady stood up to sing a solo, and she just started crying in the middle of the solo because the words were her own personal prayer. And you know what? God knows that she has that burden on her heart. And you just can't help but think that God might have a great big surprise around the corner. You know, but right now she just feels so alone, so broken. But God knows. God knows where she's at. God hears that cry. And, you know, and because of what we saw the other night, her praying and singing and crying, we know that God hears her. And now we're praying for her too. I don't even know her name, but I'm not going to forget her. Be praying for her and her husband, that God will grant that request. Well, let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the lessons that we learn. Thank you for schools that you allow us to go through. Don't like those schools, but we know we need them. And so we thank you for the school of loneliness. It's a time for us to find out we're really not alone, even when we feel so alone. And we thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we can be bold because of it. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.